But Joel prophesied that in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And he prophesied that sons and daughters would prophesy, that young men would see visions and old men would dream dreams. He gave the prophetic statement that Peter said, if you're wondering what is going on here, and you heard it, this is an apostolic church, this is what Joel talked about. There's no drunkenness. You can mock, you can be amazed, you can marvel. You can agree with it, you can accept it, you don't have to. The decision is still available today, which is so wonderful. But I promise you, he said, I'm pointing to a time where that word came forth. This is a kingdom-minded church, evident in the release of ministry, the excellence towards online. I can't tell you how many people, probably 4, 5. Hey, didn't know you were speaking at CCC. I came across it because we watched them every Sunday. Pastors, good men and women of God, we need the encouragement of what goes out through the media of this church. We need the ministry of this church. We watch it every week, by the way. So if you wonder if you're changing the world, I promise you, 101,000 followers on YouTube, I promise you, and I'm one of those, that you are. The releasing of Brother Woodward all across the world, he's a gift. Sister Beverly, he is a gift, and you have given him. I honor you for that. That's not easy. I can't go down to the local Walmart and my wife not call me. Baby, when are you coming home? When are you coming home? I want you to deal with these kids, you know? I'm just kidding. She doesn't say that twice. She doesn't say it twice. What a gift to give him away, to allow this great fellowship to soak up. What a gift. What a gift to be so kingdom-minded. And I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That's global. Let me tell you what the Holy Ghost was telling me. I had it down in my original message for this morning. I know you're standing. Just 2 minutes, 1 minute, and then we could be seated in Jesus' name. The Holy Ghost began to deal with me about the kingdom. And a church like yours that gives to the kingdom, it's not just of your talent. It's not just of truth. It's not just of time. This is a treasure investing church. I said it this morning. What a beautiful thing. In a church that gives to the kingdom, let me tell you what God is going to do. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. If you're wondering what your future looks like, CCC, your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Your young men are going to follow in the paths of the old men. I wonder what the next generation looks like. You want to know what it looks like? Here's the prophetic. Here is the promise of Joel, echoed by Peter, and we are able to say this is that which was spoken by Peter. We can look back and we can refer, in which we do. This is in Acts 2:38. So what he referred back to the Old Testament, we refer to the New Testament, and we're a living example. And here's the example, that old men dream dreams. Well, I'm going to tell you what's going to follow. Elders, hear me. If you consider yourself an elder, if you're 85 and you're still spry, and I'm not an elder yet, this does not include you. If you're 24 and you, this includes you. Old men dream dreams. I love the fact that young men see visions, and I'm not here to split the scripture. Your team could do that effectively. I'm just simply saying that no matter if it's day or night, no matter what generation, if one generation is passing away, the other generation is going to follow it. And he said, old men will and young men will. This will happen. Dream dreams. And I'm telling you, that's mankind. That's not simply just men, mankind. And what is happening in this church is your gift to the district, your gift to the Bible school, your gift all over the world. Be prepared for it.
Be prepared for it. You ought to enter expecting a miracle. We have that over our entryway. It's right over our entryway, Pastor Jack. When you walk in, the first thing you see is enter expecting a miracle. And that's the way it ought to be. We ought to come into the house of the Lord saying, you know what's going to happen today? Today, there's going to be backs that are healed. There's going to be cancer that is going to be dealt. We ought to have that kind of expectation. It's not driven through a man. It's driven through the man that came to this earth and gave his body as a living sacrifice. It's him, ladies and gentlemen. And that is your future. That is your future. And it is bright. You haven't tapped into it yet. You have simply built a foundation of what God is going to do. This is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful campus. But I tell you, I'm tapped into the Holy Ghost right now. Be prepared and make room for it. And make room for the mistakes that come about. Be there, gentlemen. Be there, mothers of the church. Be there to say, listen, this is the way we're going to go. This is how we're going to do it. Don't push them to the side when they make a mistake, because they will. I promise you they will. But when they're stepping in, they're unsure of themselves. And I'm telling somebody in this house, be there to say, baby, you're not alone. You come on with me. Let me tell you how. Let me show you how. Let me take you through intercessory prayer. I'm helping somebody right now. I'm helping somebody right now. Let me take you through some. Let me take you on a journey through what the gifts really look like. Let me take you on a journey of what compassion and love really looks like. Linked together. Linked together. There was a multi-generational sacrifice in the Old Testament, and it is found in the conversation that God had with his daddy. God never had it with Isaac. God had it with Abraham. And God said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, up the hill. I want you to tie him, and I want you to give him to me. He doesn't have the conversation with the younger generation, just the older generation. And I'm going to tell you, Abraham doesn't have the strength to hold down an Isaac. There is no way. He is not a 3-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 7-year-old. This is a grown individual holding the wood of the sacrifice. He is an older gentleman. He is able, whether he's 15, 17, 20, that's up to you guys to decide. But what I'm saying is he's old enough to say, you're not doing that. You are not doing that. That is not my God. That is not the way God operates. God does not want me to be a sacrifice. He is not a Gentile God. He is the one true God. And he was old enough to say, no, Daddy. But here's what he said. Dad, whatever is sufficient. Because you told them we were going to worship. It took both generations to complete the sacrifice. Every generation matters. You hear me? I know I can carry this. Come on, there's a younger generation. The gray head is his glory. And I'm coming into that stage. But I'm raising up some boys. I'm raising up some boys that are going to carry the weight of the wood. But they're looking to the old man to say, where's the sacrifice, Dad? How do we get there? What's going to happen when we get there? And I'm telling a great church right now, we've got to be willing to carry it together. Because what God has for this church is not able to be laid upon the shoulder of one generation or one ethnicity. We need them all. We need them all. This is that church. So be willing to carry it up the hill. Be willing. Oh. Be willing. Whew. In Jesus' name. God bless you. Thank you. I'm going to allow you to be seated in the name of the Lord. I've struggled with God. I really have. I've struggled. We have wrestled. The hollow of my hip is touched, I promise you, in the spirit. I'm walking away a different individual. I've wrestled with him because I had a taste of what I felt like the Holy Ghost wanted me to talk about. It's not something I just derive on the way up here. Well, babe, what do you? I don't know. You know, I'll figure it out when I get there. I got a couple sermons, and you know, those worked good. Another play. I don't work that way. I never have. I'm not really good. I like the fresher bread. I know the bread is always fresh, but you get the concept. And so, even this afternoon, I'm just sitting there at the little desk, and I'm just looking at my computer, just trying to tap in Pastor Jack, we got him on standby, got ladders in the back, got a box right there. Team doesn't even know what I'm going to talk about. Just take it offline, okay? Just don't put it online. You're going to lose 100,000 followers. It'd be horrible. Your whole global influence is lost on a Sunday night. It's terrible. Guy didn't know what he was doing. But I just felt like the Holy Ghost was saying, Baron, I need you to walk by faith tonight because I got a word for this body, and I don't want you to mess it up. And I don't want to mess it up. I don't want to mess it up. And the only thing in my spirit the whole night was Mark 5. I haven't even read Mark 5. No idea. But if you allow me, I'm going to talk to you out of Mark 5. And I'm not going to read a verse of scripture. Read it. See if I'm verified in the word of the Lord. I promise you it's there. But I'm going to go out and walk by faith tonight and pray that the Holy Ghost does what the Holy Ghost wants to do. But throughout Mark 5, and I like this chapter. In fact, I like the way Mark writes. He's to the point. And I'm a fact kind of guy. And I like the elaboration of John. I like the perspective of the physician. And I like the fact that Matthew goes into detail. And if you've seen anything about The Chosen and you've caught some highlights or whatever it is that you would do, I don't know how that works, but what I'm saying is I'm not exactly for certain that is a proper portrayal of Matthew. But whatever the case may be, Matthew was a detailed man. Matthew wrote. That's just my perspective. If that's the way you see him, that's fantastic. Okay? Again, I'm not trying to create anything. I'm just talking. But Matthew writes from a perspective. It's 30 years following the death of Jesus and the start of the church. But there's something about the way that Mark writes his book. And he captures things that the other writers might elaborate on perspectives, but Mark seems to get right to the point of it. And he talks about Jesus arriving at the seashore and immediately out of the tombs. And he gives a small amount of detail of this man. He doesn't capture multiple men. He simply writes about one man. And he says that this man comes out of the tombs. And the Bible says that no man can chain him. No, not with fetters. There's no way to bind this man. You can't bind him up. And so they've tried. Okay? But the Bible declares that the moment that Jesus arrives at the entryway of the city and the boat lands and he steps off and walks onto the shore, the man is there. He's a demoniac. And if you know the story, you understand that there is a conversation that happens. But what intrigues me about the demoniac is the fact that this man felt the very power and the authority of the Almighty God, and it drew this man. He met him. And so as the authority comes into the region, that power that no man can deal with has to submit to this authority. And he walks to this authority and he finds himself submitted to this authority. No man is able to tame him. No man is able to bind him. No man is able to deal with him. And so they push him to the outskirts of the city. He's up there howling like a wolf, growling like a bear. He's the town unicorn. Nobody knows what to do with. He's up there. And so they realize he's tormenting. I don't understand why they just did not get rid of him. I don't know. Nonetheless, here he is. And the power arrives. The authority arrives. And when he arrives, there is a conversation that takes place between him and this Almighty God. And he begins to declare the authority of the Almighty. I know who you are. And Jesus shuts it down. And he begins to say, who are you? Now we have an interaction. And the man said, I am Legion. Now this is not the man. This is that spirit or those spirits, if you would, that dwelt with inside of this demon-possessed man. And the man says, I am Legion, for we are many. But what I want to get at before we go any further in this chapter is the fact that this man felt the authority. The man felt the authority. Whether it was him, probably the demons inside, but there was a feeling of authority, and that caught my attention when I read Mark 5. The reason it caught my attention is because the five senses are just threaded throughout that chapter. You find them. You find all the five senses throughout that chapter, all of them. Whether it's feelings, whether it's sight, whether it's touch, whether it's taste, whether there is a hearing, it's all throughout that chapter. And it's threaded throughout that chapter. And the man feels the power and the authority of the Almighty and comes and throws himself at him. And we know that the Lord dealt with that man. And when he dealt with that man and he sets him free, we all know the expression, or maybe maybe you've heard of the expression, but he's sitting there clothed and in his right mind. How does this make sense for what God has for this church tonight? Because Jesus goes on a journey, and he doesn't stay in this area very long, but he goes on a journey, and as he's on the journey, there is movement within the region. Faith is increased within the region. Now, I want you to understand what happens when something of that magnitude takes place. And we find that realization when the woman, the Bible says, Mark writes, and he uses a terminology that is critical for us to understand. Now, I realize he writes the entire chapter. Allow me the liberty of being able to put this in perspective tonight. But he writes the entire chapter, but he calls her, anybody know the word? It's an adjective. It's a certain woman. And a certain woman had an, anybody know the next terminology? An issue. Now, mind you, Jesus, following the demoniac, Jesus is approached in the city by a ruler of the synagogue. And I said it, Jairus, when I was younger. That was my Bible quizzing days. I was corrected to Jairus. I don't know how he would say it. I'm not about to try to figure that out. I'm trying, guys. But what I'm saying is there's a ruler, and he says, I need you to come to my house. I need you to meet my daughter. My family is plagued. My family is tormented. My family is dealing with the absolute worst of possibilities. And if you, the one that the demoniac would bow to, if you don't come to my house, then there is going to be an elimination and I'm going to lose my daughter. And so Jesus says, lead the way. And so Jesus is walking to Jairus's home. And it is there, again, there must have been an explosion of thought process. There must have been an explosion of understanding, because now all of a sudden what you do have is you have a woman that is dealing with an issue of blood for the same amount of time that this young little girl is alive. The Bible says that for 12 years she had spent everything that she had. Mark described it as an issue of blood. And for 12 years she spent everything that she had. And the specifics of the Bible says that she was none better, but rather grew worse. And so she tried many physicians. Nothing is changing. Absolutely nothing is changing. And so what Jesus is doing is he's walking toward Jairus' house to deal with a young 12-year-old girl that is at the door of death. And on the way, there is a woman that hears, and the Bible says, but when she heard of Jesus. It's important, ladies and gentlemen. It's not my main point. I'm not even trying to get a clap out of it. But it's important for us to make sure that the things of God are heard. We don't know who is waiting on the outskirts saying, I wish there was hope. I wish there was a way out of this situation. I wish there was. I'm telling you, we don't think that people want or need, but I can attest to it that this is a broken generation that is crying out for peace and for safety. They desire peace and they want safety. And when she heard, somebody had communicated about him. Somebody was there saying, you should have been there. You should have seen it. He walks into the region and the demoniac, no man, chains hanging from his hands and feet. And he runs at Jesus, this man, this authority, and begins to communicate. That's the conversation. She hears of Jesus. And when she did, the Bible says that she journeys. Now, I guess what I feel in the Holy Ghost tonight, where I'm headed tonight, is there's a journey. Jesus is on a journey. Jesus has a mission. Jesus has a direction. Jesus has a plan of action. Jesus is taking somewhere. Jesus is going to change something. He's going to raise up. He's going to resurrect. And Jesus is he's not preoccupied. He's missional at the moment. And I'm here to tell the church that there is a mission. There is a direction. There is an absolute. God is taking you by the hand and he's saying, I need you to follow me because we are on a mission. Jesus is on a mission. Well, that's the only time he does it. That's not the only time he does it. We find it, I believe it's Matthew chapter 14, somewhere around verse number 28-ish. And around that time, the Bible says that Jesus is up on the hillside and the disciples are struggling. They're trying to get across the Sea of Galilee. I've been on that sea. It's not very wide. 5-6 miles at its depth, and it's not very wide, but they're struggling. They're about halfway through. They've been toiling for hours. The wind is pressing against them, and the Bible says that Jesus is on a mission, and he would have walked by them, and they cried out, and when they cried out, it gathers his attention, and they cried out thinking it's a ghost, and he says, be not afraid, it is I, and here's what we do know. You ready? That Jesus is willing to take those that are willing to walk on the journey with him. He's willing to take us on a journey. He's not dealing with the wind. He's not dealing with the waves. He's not saying, peace be still. This is not him in the bottom of the boat. This is not this circumstance. This is Jesus saying, I told you I'd meet you on the other side, and I've got a mission. I'm going to make it to the other side. And they cry out, and they stop him. And when they do stop him, he is there, and he says, well, don't be afraid. It's me. And here's what Peter says. Peter says, if it's really you, then bid me to come out there. The exact terminology is in the King James. He says, bid me come. What he's saying is I want to hear the exact same word that I heard the first time you called me from my position on the sea. I was on the sea, and you said, come, and I will make you to become. And so I want to hear the same word. If it's that word, I'll know it's you, because I recognize when you invite me on your journey. And Jesus doesn't say, Peter, you should know me. You should know my voice. You should know how things operate. Peter simply says, or Jesus doesn't say any of those things. Jesus simply looks at Peter and says, come. And here's what the Bible says, that Peter takes the step out. I'm a realist, but I got an imagination. So I'm tormented a lot of times. I'm struggling because my mind says, a man that doesn't believe fully that that's you has no business getting out of the boat. But my imagination says, I wonder what it was like. The realist is why would he step out of the boat if he's questioning the very existence? But the truth of the matter is that he recognized that is his voice. That is his voice. If it's you, bid me come. That's what he's saying over the wind. If it's you, bid me come. And everybody else is looking at him saying, what is he doing? Everybody else is saying, Peter, sit down. You don't know if that's some kind of aberration. You don't know if that's some kind of a spirit. You don't understand what's going on out there. And he said, oh, no, you don't understand. I recognize the voice. I recognize the bid to come on the journey with him. I recognize the bid to step out. You ready? Here's what Peter recognized. Peter recognized when Jesus said, come and I'll make you to become fishers of men. What he was doing is he was calling him into a supernatural journey. And Peter said this, there's no difference, by the way, guys. Judas, there's no difference between walking out on the water and walking into the town of Nazareth. I'm on a journey. And he called me on this journey. Are you hearing what I'm saying? We put particulars of wonder around. Well, my God, he walked on the sea. He walks in and it's like, oh, how in the world are you doing it? How did Peter do it? How did he walk on this? Here's what I'm saying. There's no difference when the Lord calls you, if it's the unsteady nature of the water, or if you are walking towards grabbing the bread of the lad and the fish of the lad and to take it. There's no difference. If it's an invitation on the journey, it's an invitation on the journey. We can't say we'll never walk here, but we can probably walk there. If it's an invitation, it's an invitation. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He comes into the land. And into that land, he is simply saying, I wonder if anybody's going to join me on my journey. I'm telling you, it's the truth. Because that woman comes and she sneaks through the crowd. And this unclean woman, you can take this back to the book of Isaiah. You can look at the unholy touching the holy. And when the unholy touched the holy, it made the holy thing unholy. And so she knows what she's doing. If I touch him, I make him unclean. But there's something inside of her that says 12 years is enough. 12 years is enough. Oh, I wish somebody would hear me tonight. If that was the attitude of an individual that walked into the church and said, I'm not leaving until. I'm telling you right now, this is exactly the way that God will work. He'll say, come on the journey. Come on the journey, come on the journey, come on the journey. We think it's something like lily pad to lily pad. We're just trying to get across the pond. That's not the way Jesus operates. Jesus is saying, I wish somebody would come on the journey with me. He's missional. He's got a direction he's going. He's taking this church in a direction. He's taking the city in a direction. Everybody's following him. Everybody's around him. He's taking the city in a direction. But what he's looking for is somebody that will interrupt. Somebody that will stop the procession. Somebody that'll say, I know it's not protocol, but I'm not stopping until I get what I need. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for some. He sets the precedent when the man says, I know who you are. I've got chains around my hands and around my feet, but I know who you are. And Jesus said, let's deal with this because I can't be dealing with it. But the man, there's something, I'm telling you, I'm about to explode right now. There's something about somebody that says, I know that there is a mission. I know that there's an overarching will of God, but I wonder if his virtue would flow. I wonder if he would heal my anxiety or depression. I wonder if I pursued him in this nature, if he would stop. I don't know if it's I don't know if that's biblical. I'm telling you it's biblical because Peter gets out of the boat and the Bible says that some of the four greatest words in scripture. He doesn't get out of the boat to show anybody else up. He doesn't get out of the boat to say, I'm the one that's going to be holding the keys. I'm the one. He gets out of the boat and walks on the water, and there's four words that describe why. Anybody know what the four words are? To go to Jesus. King James. He gets out of the boat to go to Jesus because we're going to join together. We're walking together. What are you saying? You called me. You called me. You called me out of darkness. You called me into this marvelous light. The Spirit pulled me to this place. You called me. I'm trying to infuse this place with faith tonight. I want you to understand that there is something about him that'll stop and say, don't be afraid, it's me. Don't be afraid to get out of your present circumstance or situation. We've been toiling with this thing all night, or I've been dealing with this thing for the last 12 years. I'm telling you, we carry things out that we are not intended to carry out. If I'm not mistaken, there was nobody else that was retrofitted for the crown. There was nobody else that was retrofitted for the robe. There was nobody else that was retrofitted for Calvary. It is his. It belongs to him. And he wants it back. We're carrying things that he says, give it to me. Give it to me. I'll show you. Because in chapter 11 of Matthew, he says, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. And then he says, take my yoke upon you, because my burden, what I'm willing to offer is light. What I'm willing to offer. So he's not saying, I want you yokeless. I want you to be walking around charismatic and free. No, what he's saying is I want you with me. He's calling those that are burdened underneath the weight of their own direction. He's calling them back to himself because he wants to share the journey. Come on, I want you to come on the journey with me. When he calls somebody to a position of disciple making or discipleship, what he's really saying is, let's share the same road. And that's what I feel in the Holy Ghost today. Let's share the same road. Because on the same road, you walk on water. On the same road, you touch the hem of his garment. It's on the same road that your eyes are open. On the same road, you hear the voice say, I will, be thou clean. It's on the same road. He's looking for somebody that'll share the road with him. I know he's got a mission. I know he's got a direction. But he wants to share. He's looking for some youngs that'll join up and say, we don't understand it all, but we're going to walk with him. Those disciples were boys. They were not gray-headed, bald-headed, bearded men. They were boys. They were coming fresh out of mending nets. And they were putting their foot in their mouth all the time. They were deciding who was going to sit on the right or the left. And I'm telling you, they were boys. But he said, you want to share the same road? You want to share the same road? You want to share the same... There's a mission for this church. There's a mission for our city. But along the way, he's saying, I wonder who will really come and yoke themselves into my supernatural. Whew. Who will yoke themselves to me? When Peter stepped out of the boat, all he did was go to where Jesus was. I've said it many ways. I've heard it many ways. He walked on water. I've heard that. Pastor Jack, I've heard I heard he walked on faith. I heard he walked on the word. I heard he walked on the command. I heard he walked on obedience. He walked on submission. I've heard it so many different ways. The only thing I know is that he was going to where he was. So the question is where is he? Because wherever he is right now, that's where I want to be. Wherever he is moving right now, that's where I want to be. And you can feel the gifts in this church. You can feel the supernatural moving in this church. You need to know my spirit right now. I can feel the gifts of the Spirit trying to burst. I heard a message by Lee Stonking. I won't be very much longer, but I heard a message by Lee Stonking. I've been watching some of those old school messages. Oh, I've been dealing with the Billy Coles. I've been watching everything I can get on Billy Cole. Everything. Oh, my goodness, he makes me laugh. If you have never watched a Billy Cole message, do yourself a favor. His laugh is contagious, and then he'll just knock you right in the mouth. You'll be smiling so big, and he knows that he wants that because that makes it an easy target for your teeth. And then you're spitting your teeth out in your hands. That's what happens, I promise. But I've been watching those old men of God that weren't afraid to just say how it was. I recognize I'm in a very charismatic city. Tulsa's one of the tip of the spear for religion. I'm telling you right now, that's the way it works. Oklahoma's 2 years behind on everything but church culture. We don't even get the news of the election for like 3 months. We're middle of the states. But church, tip of the spear. Biggest churches coming out of Oklahoma. Some of the top ministers, fastest growing churches coming out of Oklahoma. It's shaping the church. It's shaping the culture of our city. I understand what it's all about. I want men of God. I want these men of God. And so I'm listening, and I happen to come across a message where T.W. Barnes is talking about a dream. Can I tell you about the dream? T.W. Barnes was an old man of God, a prophet of God. And T.W. Barnes said he had a dream, and in the dream, he's in the dream, and he's walking in a field, and it's an open field. And all of a sudden, from the heavens, all of a sudden, there are jewels that are falling to the earth. Boom, 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 boom. Precious jewels. You think the most expensive jewels, and they're falling to the ground. And he sees them falling from the heavens, and they're piling up all in the field, all in the walkway. And he inquires of the Lord in the dream, and he says, "What are these?" And the Lord told T.W. Barnes, he said, "These are my gifts. And this is the last hour. The fields are white and ready to harvest. And these are my gifts that are going to make it possible for the church to be able to be an apostolic church in that last hour." Oh, when I heard that, I'm telling you, I almost came unglued, because what I've been feeling in my spirit is it's just a flow of the gifts of this. I'm not talking about charismatic stuff. I'm talking about truth. I'm talking about silver and gold have I none. Silver and gold have I none. You show me where the Lord said, "You heal that man." They never heard from the Lord. They just walked in it. They knew that we have joined up with the mission of the Almighty God, and this is missional. And this church is on a mission. Join yourself with the things of God. And Brother Barnes said, "Why so many? What are these piles all about?" And the Lord in the dream said, "Brother Barnes, TW, whatever he called him, I can't hardly handle to say TW, but Brother Barnes, he said, they're here because nobody is picking them up. The overabundance is not me wasting them, but them not being collected. There are things in this last hour that God is saying, I want an apostolic church to be truly apostolic. And we're not talking about going out somewhere and the seven sons of Sceva type stuff and walking out beat down because we don't know what we're doing. We're talking about joining ourselves underneath the yoke of God's direction. And this woman said, "I know he's on a journey, but I believe that I can join in with that journey." And she came and joined in with the journey. And when she touched the hem of his garment, the Bible says, here's what Mark says, she was cleansed. She was cleansed. Jesus stops because somebody interrupts the journey. It's not about the woman at this point. It's not just about the woman. The woman's healed. The woman can go and sneak off. Jesus is he's stopping. He's not unaware. He's not ignorant or naive. He's bringing to attention when there are people around him versus people that want him. It's not enough just to be in his presence, because he stops and he says, "Virtue has flown out of me. Somebody touched me." And the disciples in their ignorance say, "Well, God, somebody has always been touching you. Ever since we got on the street, somebody's touching you, Jesus." And Jesus says, "No, you're not getting it. Somebody has touched me with purpose. Somebody has interrupted the mission. Somebody has taken a hold of me. And we're going to stop right now. And we're going to recognize exactly what took place." Oh, I feel something brewing in this house. It's not enough just to be around him. He's looking for somebody that joins in with him. I'm on a mission. I'm on a mission for a young lady that's already perished. I'm on a mission to raise her up. I'm on a mission to get her some lunch. I'm on a mission to show Jairus that I am who I am. I'm on that mission. But there was somebody on the mission or on the journey that said, I can interrupt it and he will stop. We got it. We have to get that within our system. We have to get that within our system. He's looking for this church to join alongside of him. He's looking for this church. Is there somebody in this house that is so hungry? I've been listening to the miracles of Azusa Street. It's got me all fired up. Tommy Welch, read the book. It's not a UPC book, but read it. It'll tear you and fire you up. But what took place at Azusa Street? I'm telling you, a mile away, they were dropping like flies at a train station. They were dropping underneath the power of the Holy Ghost at train stations. They'd come in from other cities. They'd step out on the landing dock of the train station and they would fall and collapse and repent and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Somebody join me on the journey. That's what he's looking for. You're not a problem. You're not interrupting. It's a joined effort. He's looking for somebody that doesn't just want to be in his presence, that doesn't just want to see and talk about it later. I'm telling you, I love coming to the house of God. But what I'm saying is something happens when there is intentional pressing through the crowd. And there is always a crowd around him. But somebody in this house is determining tonight that I am not going to be a part of the crowd. I am going to press through. Some elder, some young married, some student, some child perhaps that is saying to themselves, there is something about this moment and I am going to capitalize on it. Why don't you close your eyes real quick? Lift your hands up towards the heavens. Jesus, right now, let your authority enter this room. Lord, I pray right now that faith is released. Let there be faith, a supernatural faith. Let the gift of faith be released in this house right now. We don't just want to be in the presence of the Almighty. Come on, there's a promise. These signs shall follow. These signs shall follow. Something's connecting right now. There's somebody that's determining. I've heard about it all my life. I've heard about it from men of God. I've heard about it from women of God. I've heard about it from the Nona Freemans of the world. I've heard about it from the Billy Coles of the world. But I want it now. I want it in Fredericton. I want it in Marysville. I want it in the surrounding community. It's not enough just to come into his presence. I'm pressing on until I get a hold of that garment. Come on, there's a new dimension for this church. I feel it in the Holy Ghost. There is a new dimension for CCC. You have entered into a position in a place where God is saying, I recognize and I'm willing to allow my power and my authority to be transferred. If you've heard this story, you're as impacted as I am. Ray, could you play? Is it okay if she plays? I want this church to be fully engaged. If you've heard the story of Azusa Street, then this is familiar to you. If you haven't, I pray that this impacts you the way it did for me. Brother Seymour at Azusa Street, they got an old mission house, if you would, almost a barn-style home. And his family was living on the top floor. It was a prayer meeting. Azusa Street was a prayer meeting. It wasn't a church service. It was people that were praying. God literally poured his spirit and the miraculous into those moments. And they talked about the years, and that in that book is all that book is about. It's about the it just tells the stories. It's just an accumulation of all these stories of what took place from eyewitnesses that were there. Tommy, the writer, meets with people that were there, gives the age of which they were when they were there, 21 at time of Azusa Street. Sister Barbara, Brother George, whoever. And it tells the story. I'm telling you right now, I was so hungry for it. I was so hungry for it. I've never been on a crusade before. I've been on mission trips all around the world, but I've never been on a crusade. Felt like the Holy Ghost just wanted me to go on a crusade. It's really out of my wheelhouse, but I signed up. I submitted myself because I needed to see it. I needed to be changed by it. Come on, if I'm apostolic, then I got to be apostolic. I want apostolic doctrine, but I'm telling you, I want apostolic power and demonstration. I want apostolic holiness. Give it all to me. That's what I want. I want it all. That's what I need. We need it all. Give it all to us. And I went on this crusade. My heart was so heavy to see the things of God. I've been hearing these men talk. I said, God. Went on a crusade. I'm not going to take the time because I've been lengthy, and I apologize. But the first day of the crusade, the word was preached, faith was infused. I went out into the crowd, and some of the things that they taught us was things like this: do not spend a lot of time on just a solitary individual. Don't do it. Faith is here. Moved by faith. I don't speak Spanish. How am I going to know when somebody gets the Holy Ghost when I don't know the language? You know. And in the crowd, it's hot. It's in the 90s. No cover. I'm in a sport coat like this. And I'm moving through the crowd, and I lay my hands, boom, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And you couldn't get there fast enough. You couldn't get there fast enough. Before you even lay your hands on, you could tell the natural speech all the way into in the face. You know the moment when the Spirit of God comes. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You know what flesh sounds like. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born. You know when the breath of God is moved in. One after another, after another, after another, after another. A couple hundred that day. Somewhere around, I can't remember, close to 2,000 between the 2 days of the crusade. It was unbelievable. People getting baptized. Just every minute, boom, boom. Hundreds and hundreds of baptisms. It was one of those things that I just needed to see. But there was something else I needed to see. I needed to see the supernatural in operation. And I saw some things happen. And I saw some things that could have been questionable. You know, those headache types. Stuff that's not provable. You believe it, but it's not provable. I want notable. I'm in this thing for the notable. I just need it to happen. I want my faith to, I want my eyes to see it. I want a testimony. And I've been praying and fasting. And as a team we did, I'm telling you, the crusade's over. First day. And the lady comes up. She's a sweet little girl. I took a picture of her on my phone. She's probably 15, 16 years old. And she comes up and she's speaking to somebody that can speak Spanish. She said, I have a tumor on my neck. And I'm looking at her. Beautiful. When she has her neck down, you can't see it, but when she pulls her neck up, it's the size of a baseball, the curvature of a baseball on her neck. Brother Jack, it's right there. And she said, I need God to remove this tumor. Oh, man, I'm telling you. We prayed like I have hundreds and hundreds of times. We prayed, felt the power of God step back. She's crying. And somebody engages How do you feel? And she lifts her head up and that thing bulges out again. And my faith is tested. And I said, God, I've come on this journey. I've come on this journey. And I'm taking the opportunity right now to interrupt what's going on because your word says it. And there's a man from Colorado. He's just a lay minister. He walks up and moves everybody aside. He said, do you believe it? Interprets, yes. Raise your hand right now. Boom, lays his hand on her head. He's a lay minister. He doesn't preach every Sunday. He's just got the faith. And she's got her head up and I'm looking at her. I'm looking right at her, right on her face. And all of a sudden, I see that tumor suck right inside of her neck. And when that moment, I'm telling you, when the moment happened, she spun like a top and rejoiced. Through the crusade, I saw things that were unexplainable. I saw little babies that had come into the service with their hands like this, and all of a sudden screaming out, literally almost drooling at the mouth, and screaming out in fear because of people around them screaming. God healed babies on the spot, people walking out of their wheelchair. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've seen it. The reports came in, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. Cancer's healed. Diagnosed cancer, went to the doctor, they did another scan, gone. Liver disease, diabetes, gone. Legs turned around backwards, straight. It's on my phone. I kept them on my phone, screenshot, boom, 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 as they come in. Now the pastors, we don't go around saying, what happened to you? No, you dismiss and you walk away. You ride the bus a couple hours back, and a couple weeks later, the pastors are giving a report. There was a lady in my church. There was a man in my church. There was a child in my church. This is what happened. Kidney disease, kidney disease, kidney disease, liver disease, liver disease, liver disease. This thing is supposed to follow them that believe. And we have got to join ourselves on the journey. And Philip Seymour would walk down out of the upper room of his house, and he would walk down the stairs. If you've heard the story, indulge me for a second. He would walk down the stairs, and there is eyewitnesses in the book that said that when he got down, he would sit on the edge of this little makeshift pulpit or platform that he had, and he would put himself underneath the box, and he would begin to pray. No distractions under the box. And he would pray. They said he would pray sometimes for minutes. Other times, he could be there for hours. But what he would do is he would pray. It wasn't a missionary journey. It wasn't a healing service. He just walked in there and he prayed until God said, get up, walk over there to that group of people that have cancers on their face. And declare it right now in the name of Jesus. And he would get out of the box and he would walk over and he would lay their hands, his hands, or some direct somebody, and the cancers would fall off onto the floor. He'd go back, sit down, and get under the box again. Minutes or hours, it didn't matter, until the Holy Ghost said, go over and pray for those that are blinded and tell them to be healed in the name of Jesus. And he'd walk over there and he'd be healed in the name of Jesus. Those that couldn't walk, there were people with third-degree burns that they bring them down all the way from Oregon, and they would truck these people in and lay them down. I'm not talking about headache types. I'm talking about third-degree burns from a house fire, and they would watch them. I'm talking about Azusa Street miracles where people were with severed arms and spoken over them, grow in the name of Jesus, and the bone would grow out and the skin would come around it, and they would have an arm and they'd walk away with an arm. Do you believe that kind of thing could still happen today? I don't believe it's seasonal. I don't believe it's just the entry of Pentecost into North America. I believe it was the establishment. I believe it was the first doctrine that God was trying to establish. And I want to see it, Brother Liebman. I'm not interested in just the miracles of God, but it's a part of who we are. It's a part of who we are. God does not want to take his bride busted up. I'm telling you, he's not looking for a busted up bride when he comes back. He is looking for a bride that is presenting herself. Yeah, you can go to heaven maimed, but what I'm saying is I believe that the Lord is willing to allow those that come alongside of him to experience what he really is. What would happen if the Word would become flesh and dwell among us? Would we be able to say, and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth? Why is the box important? Multiple people, I want to say three or four, when asked the question, what happened to Azusa Street? Every single one that answered that question answered it the same way. Here's what it was. When Brother Seymour stopped putting the box over his head, Azusa Street faded away. When it became a service, when it became a round gathering, and I love that. There's nothing like God's people. I love coming. I love the body. You can ask Pastor Jack. I'm telling you, my background, I won't go into it, but I loved the body before I loved Christ. I loved His bride before I loved Him. I didn't know who He was, but I saw His bride, and I said, I want that. And whoever it is that's making them like they are, I want him too. But we got to get back to the box. We got to get back to the places where there is an expectation. Jesus, I'm going to remain here. We all have jobs and families and lives, I understand. But what I'm saying is something different. I'm saying there is something that God is wanting us to go to a place that He wants us to go to as a body. We ought not look at prayer meetings as something that's secondhand. It ought to be the most exciting time that we're able to come together, because His house is called a house of prayer. God, right now, right now, Jesus, bring us back to the place where we want to join You on this journey. Let conviction settle into this great house. Faithful men and women of God that have been carrying the torch for generations are here. And I am humbled, God. I am humbled to preach a message like this to such a rich apostolic church. Let it be simply a reminder of who we are. There's no world like this world. There's no brokenness like this brokenness. It's massive, but we are a people. We are a people. Interrupting CCC. It's all right. There's no protocol right now. Interrupting. Join Him right now. What is He saying to you in the Spirit? I've called you. I've called you. I've called you. God has laid some anointings down in this service. God has laid some anointings down in the past. God is laying still for the future. Join Him tonight. Join Him tonight. Come on, let a fresh fire move in this house. Let a fresh fire move in this house. I want to see my city turned upside down. I want to see my city. I'm going to go back inside of the box. I'm going to go back inside of a place where I have an expectation. Jesus, You tell me. Jesus, You direct me. Jesus, you give me where You want me to go. I'm going to interrupt who and where and what is going on right now. Is there anyone else that would like to join right now at this altar? Come on, leaders. Come on, daddies. Come on, mamas. Grab the box. Grab the box. Hasharaba hotaraba. Hiyaharaba kotayaraba. Hayaraba soyaba. Come on, this is a different dimension. I'm lost. There's a shifting taking place right now.
It's for you.